Thank you, brother.
Okay.
Ron. Okay, so last week we got into some of the backstory and the history of Israel. Talked about laying some groundwork there for Romans chapter 11. Went through a lot of that history. If you recall, we went through the different kings, the split in the kingdom, okay, under Rehoboam, and then how that thing filters on down. We get over there to the book of Daniel. We got into Daniel's 70th week a little bit in Daniel chapter 9. Got into some of the math that has been prophesied there about Daniel's 70th week, the Lord coming in, riding on the colt, the foal of an ass. He's fulfilling scripture from Zechariah and Genesis 49 and so on and so forth. And then the Jews rejected him. And we're coming all the way up here to this point here where the context of the whole chapter is that God's not done with that Jew as a nation. Okay, and so you have a parenthetical time period, which is we call the church age, that the Old Testament prophets did not see. Okay, look at 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at 1 Peter 1:10. Peter lays it out here. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And he's talking over here, he's ministering to Gentiles, right? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, notice that, Spirit of Christ, there's the Holy Ghost, which was in them did signify. When it testified beforehand, notice this, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You see the two advents? So the sufferings were first, and then you had the glory that should follow, and they're separated by a comma. Okay, so there's a parenthetical period in there in which that the Old Testament prophets, when they prophesied, they couldn't see these things. Okay, if you've ever, who's read Larkin's Dispensational Truth? A few of you? Okay, he's got it. Larkin does a great job of visualizing this thing where he's got these mountain peaks. Okay, if you're standing here, you're looking out across this, what you're going to see is mountain peaks, but you're not going to see the valleys in between. Okay, and that's what he's talking about. So there's some parenthetical things here that are taking place that are prophesied about in the Old Testament, but they're not revealed until you get all the way up to Paul. Even Peter and James and John and all them didn't understand those things. They were given to Paul the Apostle. Okay, that's what Peter's talking about in 2 Peter when he's talking about, you know, they wrest the scriptures to their own destructions. Our beloved brother Paul gave you some things, and they're hard to understand, which them that are unlearned and unstable rest, or they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. So the Old Testament prophet, when he prophesied, like Isaiah, he's looking all the way out into eternity. He's the only one who would prophesy that far in advance. But some of the other men, some of the other prophets, they prophesied different points and periods, but they couldn't see these valleys. Okay? Does that make sense? So when you're looking at the Old Testament, understand that. They didn't know, you know. I mean, who's ever read the book of Isaiah? Okay? Is it pretty confusing? You better believe it is, right? There's a lot of stuff in there that nobody's got figured out, especially Zechariah and some of those prophets. And so those guys were writing stuff down. They're just as confused as you were. Lord, is this what you want me to write? Yeah, write it down. Who are these four carpenters over here, Lord? You know, in Zechariah, just write it down. I mean, if you've ever, I know the preachers in this room can testify to this. And you get up here, you say, Lord, is this what you want me to preach? Yeah, that's it. Preach it. Okay, they're not going to like it much, but okay, preach it. Okay, so there's some things that the Lord just doesn't reveal to you. And just like the Old Testament prophets, and they didn't see it. Okay, so we're all the way up here in the church age. We're squarely planted in the age of grace, so to speak, the church age, and we're preaching the gospel, the grace of God, okay, the death, burial, the resurrection of Christ. But what does that mean? What does that mean for the Jew? Okay, so let's get in the chapter, Romans, chapter 11, verse 1. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, so who's his people? The Jew, right, doctrinally. You don't have to turn there. I'll turn there for you. But Exodus 3:7. Scripture is scripture. Exodus 3:7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Okay, so he's obviously talking about the nation of Israel, all right? The 12 sons of Jacob, okay? Abraham Isaac and Jacob. So that's who he's talking about. So is he done with that people? He's not done with that people. It says over here, now notice Paul, he breaks it down. He's of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. He's being specific of his lineage, okay? And so he's telling you, he's not done with his people, even though Paul, he tried to win those folks, didn't he? But they would not listen. Most of them would not listen to the preaching of Paul. Matter of fact, they threw him in prison because of it. Well, yeah, they wanted to stone him. Okay, over there in the book of Acts. But look at verse 2. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What Enoch, what the scripture saith to Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying. Now, see that word what? That's one of your old English words, okay? All right, so that comes actually from the German. Weiss, what? It just means to know. So when you see a what, you don't have to change the entire Bible because you see a word like that. It just means, don't you know? That's what it means, okay? Know you not? Okay, that's what he's saying. So he's quoting scripture from back here in the Old Testament. He's giving you an Old Testament practical application. Look it over here, and he says, so he makes, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, okay, so that's what you call an imprecatory prayer. So he's making intercession against somebody. Okay, most times we make intercession for somebody, don't we? But you'll see here, Elijah is praying against some people. And you'll see Paul do those things. Okay, and so that's... You must have messed up pretty bad if Paul's praying against you. Okay, so he's making intercession against the Israelites there. In Ahab's day, he says, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Okay, was that true? Was Elijah the only one? No. Okay, there was others, but you get that, what we call the Elijah syndrome. You tend to think you're the only one putting out the truth a lot of times, and that you're the only one left, and I'm the only one that's doing anything for God and all that, and preachers get in that kind of mess because they think they're the only ones doing something. Okay, there's thousands of Bible-believing churches still out there today still preaching the truth. Okay, they may not have as big a ministry as we have, but they're still preaching the truth nonetheless, and they are of no less importance than we are. Amen. Okay, there's a lot of good Bible-believing pastors out there that are pastoring a flock of 10 people out in the middle of the, nowhere in Idaho. And nobody hears about them, nobody knows about them, but they're doing just as much as you are. So don't ever get that kind of a perspective where you think, oh, I'm it. I'm the only one doing something. That's not true at all, okay? But Elijah, we've went through that. So he's over there, and he's saying, I'm the only one left. And the Lord says to him, he says, verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, notice this, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Okay? So they didn't do something, right? The image was set up and they would not bow. Okay? And so God set those people aside because they would not bow to that image. Now this is a great, not to get off too much off track, but so we got Ahab as the king. Okay? Who's his wife, by the way? Got Jezebel's his wife. Okay? So Ahab, if you're looking at types in the Bible and you're going back to the Old Testament in this period, Elijah's a great type of the tribulation saint. Okay? And so he's coming against Ahab, who'd be a type of who? Anybody? He's the wicked prince of Israel. He's a great type of the Antichrist. And so he's in charge of the imperial system. And Elijah's coming against him, and he's got the prophets of Baal up there. Okay, so what do they? Let's look at some types here with Ahab, just for your study. So Ahab's got some priests. Okay, and they come out of Dan. Okay, it's an apostate tribe. Okay, and they call them. What do they call them? Call them father. Okay, call them father. They wear vestments. Okay, they worship idols. They go to church at midday. They worship the sun. And they pour out drink offerings to the Queen of Heaven. All right, so let's look at this thing in Scripture. Now, this thing's going to take place again in the tribulation, because somebody's going to set up an image, and there's going to be a remnant that's not going to bow their knee to the image of Baal. Okay? So let's look at some of the characteristics of this false religion. Go back to Judges chapter 17. And there's a false religion coming, isn't there? It's mostly already here. So if you want to learn the future, you read the past. Who's learned that principle before? Okay, there's no new thing under the sun, as it says in Ecclesiastes. So look at Judges 17. Now, without going into too much detail, look at 17:10. So Mike is down here, and he's got a house full of gods. Okay, and he makes him some little gods, and he gets himself a priest. Notice what he says to him. And Micah said unto him, this is the Levite that comes out of Judah. He's a Levite, so he's a priest. Dwell with me and be unto me a what? Father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year. So he pays him. And a suit of apparel, there's his vestments, and thy victuals, there's his food. So the Levite went in. Look at 13. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Okay, does that sound like anything familiar? Modern day? Okay, so go to Matthew 23. This will clear this up for you if you ever had a question about this passage. Look at Matthew 23. Look at 23:9. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Now, anybody know what they call the Pope? They call him the Holy Father. And he's got vestments. He's a priest. You see the apostasy? You see where it comes from? Where's the Roman Catholic priesthood come from? Right there in the book of Judges. Okay? That's history. And you're seeing it again all over the place. You know why that thing still exists? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If they just read their Bible, that Roman Catholic priesthood would have been done away with a long time ago. In the Reformation, they thought it was going to be stamped out, so they had a counter-reformation. So they started putting out their Bibles, the Douay Rheims and all those different Bibles, and they started coming against it. Why? Because Catholicism was going down. But because of ignorance, okay, all you got to do to a Gentile is, you know, put a little shiny little trinket in front of him. Money and sex and all that kind of stuff, and he'll go chase that, and they'll go back to ignorance, and therefore she grows again. Okay? Now I say, well, you're not supposed to credit. Listen, I'm just preaching you the Bible and teaching you the Bible. So you need to understand some things. So Ahab back over there is a type of the Antichrist. He sets up an image, and those 7,000 would not bow the knee to the image of Baal. Look at Revelation chapter 13. This is what the Antichrist is going to do. Look at 13:13. We're talking about the Antichrist, right? Now, this is Daniel's 70th week. This is not the church age, okay? But this is just for your edification. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, would that be a sight to see? Now, who else brought fire down? Elijah did. Now, you see the counterfeit? Okay. That's why it says in Matthew 24, if it were possible, even the very elect, they'd be deceived, wouldn't they, if it were possible? Okay. Now look at 14, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. So he can do signs, wonders, and miracles. Who else did signs, wonders, and miracles who was a part of the first local assembly who went to his own place? Judas Iscariot. So just because somebody's doing signs, wonders, and miracles, you better check it out with the book. Because what does he esteem higher than his own name? The Word. Okay? He says this, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Okay? You think that's going to be part of the great deception? You better believe it's going to be. I mean, if you didn't know any better, if you didn't know this book and some of those things started coming to pass, you might say, well, that he fits the description. That might be the Messiah. See how tricky that thing is? Okay, now he's got that wife, and what's her name? Jezebel. Okay? Where do we see her show back up? Revelation chapter 2. Look at it. See, when you teach the Bible, you're gonna teach the whole counsel of God because it all connects. Look at Revelation 2:20. He's talking to that church at Thyatira. He said, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Here's a great doctrinal point. Paul makes this point in 1 Corinthians about eating things sacrificed to idols. Does that affect you? No. Why? You're part of the church. You're part of the bride of Christ. You're sanctified. You're cut loose from the flesh. But for conscience sake, don't do it in front of somebody who's a weaker brother. But you see over here, it has a penalty. What are they doing again in the tribulation? Worshiping idols. But that Jew, what was that Jew told not to do? Worship idols. And that's what they're going to be doing again. So Paul, he gives you a lot of kind of a precursor there to what's to come in that time of Jacob's trouble, which is not the church's trouble. We understand that. But for your own knowledge and understanding, he's talking about those things that are going to happen again. So when you're reading 1 Kings and you're reading 2 Kings and some of those Old Testament books, and you begin to get in there, and hopefully you're studying that thing and you're praying, and the Lord starts showing you types, you start going, wait a second, these things fit. Look at this. Now, what happens to Elijah at the end of that? At the end of his life, what happens to Elijah? He gets raptured, doesn't he? It's not the church. There's a rapture that takes place in the tribulation, too. It's called post-tribulation rapture. Now, that's a different study. We'll get into there eventually. Right now, we're just laying some groundwork, but just for your own study, when you get in there, you start looking at that stuff going, huh, look at that. There's the future told in the past. It's right there in the book for you. Okay? So make it a little more interesting. So hopefully you're getting in your Old Testament and studying those things, because that thing is talking about future events. Historical, yes, in the past, but future, they're going to happen again. Okay? So let's get back in Romans 11. Let's look at the text again. "But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." Okay, that's the sun god. All right, at noonday, we talked about that. That's 1 Kings 18:29. "Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Okay, so he's using something in the Old Testament to make a New Testament application. Okay, those folks back there, they didn't do something, and God set them aside. Okay, these folks here, how'd they get saved? What was the condition? Believe on Christ. Okay, these Jews here that are saved, they believed Christ. They believed what he preached. They believed what he said. They saw the signs, the wonders, the miracles. They said, that's him. Okay? He said, search the scripture, and then you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And some of those men, like the Bereans Paul deals with, got in the scriptures, and they said, sure enough, there it is. Okay, the Messiah, he's supposed to come out of Bethlehem, Judah. There it is, Micah 5:2. He's supposed to be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. He's supposed to do all these things. He's supposed to come in the cult, riding in Jerusalem, a colt full of an ass. There's Zechariah 9:9. See, all this stuff, I'm just quoting scripture. And that constantly, you see that in the Lord, he's quoting scripture. He's constantly going back, and he's going back to the Old Testament saying, here's me, here's me, here's me. And but the rest, a lot of them, what'd they do? They rejected God's words, right? They said, show us another parlor trick. Show us another miracle. We haven't seen enough yet. Okay? Remember the woman at the well, though? What'd she believe? His words. Was she a Gentile or Jew? She's a Gentile, right? Jew requires a sign. They got to see something. Well, faithless and unbelieving require a sign. A sinful and adulterous generation require a sign. So we don't need a sign. We've got his word. Okay? All right, so let's continue on. So we got this election of grace over here. He said, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Okay? So we get into this thing again, once again. Salvation. Free gift. Rewards or something you earn for working. All right? Can you earn your way to heaven? No. Because somebody already paid the price so that you could receive the free gift of salvation. Somebody already did the work. He came to do the works of his Father. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He fulfilled the law. He's the sin payment, right? Get this, you have to get that thing, especially when you're dealing with lost people out there. They have to understand that you cannot earn your way to heaven, but you work after you're saved to get rewards. That's part of your inheritance as the body of Christ, as the church. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. And if you've ever seen most denominations outside of, I guess, any more Bible believers, even some Baptists have kind of gone off in the left field. What they do is they take the whole Bible and they don't literalize it, they spiritualize it. Okay, they spiritualize the Bible and they think we're all going to go up before the great white throne of judgment and we're going to be judged for feeding the poor and taking care of the sick and all that kind of stuff. And they're looking at Matthew 25. That's where they're getting that thing from. Okay, listen, you're not going to earn your way to heaven. We understand that. But they don't understand that. Why? Because they cannot rightly divide the word of truth. They cannot see the truth. They've never been taught this stuff. Catholic priests, all those guys, that's what they believe in. If you don't believe me, ask one of them. Okay? And so that's what takes place and what happens, and they can't rightly divide the word of truth. They can't understand the difference between a free gift and rewards. Okay? Free gift, grace. For by grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's what man likes to do, isn't he? He likes to boast about, look, see what I've done? I've given to this charity, and I've done that, and done this, so and so forth. And they like to sound a trumpet and tell you all the good things they've done. That's religion for you. It's a man trying to justify himself to God. What's grace? God justifying a man who could not justify himself. Okay? So there's two different things there. That's what Paul's saying. If it was about what I did, then it would be a work. Okay, but it's about what Jesus Christ did, and you just received a free gift. Okay, so these Jews here, let's go back to Romans 11. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Okay, so Paul gives you three different groups. He's got Israel as a nation. Okay, we understand that's the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a nation, that's a people, that's an ethnicity. Okay, which son of Noah do they come from? They come from Shem. Okay, you've got the elect, that's the saved Jews, that's the ones that believed on Christ. The condition was believe on his son, that'll put you in the ark. Okay, that's the saved Jews. Was there saved Jews in the early church? That's how it started. It was a Jewish church, right? But then you have the rest. Those are the lost Jews. Those are the ones that didn't believe on Christ. Okay? Are they out there today? You better believe they are. The majority of the church is made up of who? Gentiles, ethnically speaking. Okay? There's not a whole lot of Jews in the church. But when you get into the tribulation, that focus shifts back to the nation of Israel. And then you have Gentile nations that God deals with as well. So you have to divide that. It's different. Okay? Now that's heresy to a lot of people. I'm telling you, that thing, just alarm bells just went off and I'm a heretic now. I had some guy last week, he believes in replacement theology. And he was on their keyboard worrying it up, you know, and quoting verses so and so forth. Because, you know, he said, oh, the church is his people. Yes, practically we're his people right now. Yes. But Paul is dealing with doctrine. Okay, replacement theology, that comes from Calvin, which comes from Augustine, which is Roman Catholic in its root. Okay, they believe that the church replaced Israel. They believe in postmillennialism, amillennialism, and that really became in vogue after Constantine. Why do I say these things? Because there's always somebody out there that thinks that they know something, and they don't have a clue what they're talking about. So when you come against the Bible, look at Romans 11. Go over here to Romans 11. Verse 25, look at the Bible says about you. He says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Notice this, that ye should be wise in your own conceits. If you don't believe that God is, he's not done with Israel, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, he says you're blind, you're ignorant, and you're stupid, and you're conceited. That's what he said in Romans 11. So if you think that God is done with a Jew, that's what the Bible says about you. So some of these people that get on there and they say these things like you're blinded. You cannot see the truth. Just like this Jew, what we're going to deal with here in a moment, couldn't see the truth and they couldn't hear it. You better be careful what you do with that Jew and how you treat that Jew. He said, I'll bless them that bless thee and I'll curse them that curseth thee. And this, right? And you see your government and you see how that thing is starting to turn against that Jew. That'll damn a nation real fast. All right, so let's get back to the text. So we got the three groups. Now look at verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Okay, so we're going back over here. Well, here's a good example. Go to John 7:52. This is obviously during the ministry of the Lord. Now, this is after Nicodemus comes out and he says some things in favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees here, they answer him back. And they answered and said unto him, John 7:52, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Okay, now go over here to 2 Kings 14. 2 Kings 14, they said, no prophets come out of Galilee. Look at 2 Kings 14, 25. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-hepher. You know where that's at? Galilee. Who's he talking about? Jonah. Okay, there's one. Anybody ever heard of the book of Nahum? Okay. Anyone ever heard of Capernaum? Okay, where's that at? North or south? South. It's in the north. That word means house of Nahum. Okay, Jonah and Nahum are two prophets from that area. Who'd they both preach to? Gentiles. Nineveh. And they went to preach. He preached first. There was a great revival. Right? He preached second, destruction. He comes and preaches the first time, and they covered themselves in sackcloth and ashes and repented, and God saved them. Weren't even searching for him. Weren't even looking for him. Here comes Jonah, the guy who didn't want to preach to him. Right? Both of those men are from Galilee, so they couldn't even see that. They said, search the scriptures. Okay, we just did. There's two right there. See how they're blinded? They couldn't see it. All right. So that's dangerous territory there. Let's go back to Romans 11. So they're blinded. I'm sorry. Let's go to Isaiah 29, which is what he's quoting from. Isaiah chapter 29. You see why it's important to read your Old Testament? There's a ton in that Old Testament that's going to help you. Okay. Isaiah 29, look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. This is what he's quoting. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. They couldn't see these things. Okay, from the time of Malachi all the way up until the time of John the Baptist, it's called the 400 years of silence. Okay, and I didn't go into it last time with that 7 and then 72 years. That 7 years. That 7 times 7 is 49 years, which if you took from 445 B.C. minus 49, okay, that gets you to 396 B.C., which is when the book of Malachi is written. And after that, you have 400 years of silence. They couldn't see anything. That's when all the other stuff came in, the Apocrypha and all that junk, okay? But they couldn't see anything. They couldn't see anything from the Scripture, so they started making up things, okay? Look at, so he says, the prophets and your rulers and the seers hath he covered, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is, notice this, sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. They couldn't see it. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. All right, look at verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. All right, let's go to Mark 7 real fast. Look at Mark chapter 7. Notice how the Lord quotes this passage in Mark chapter 7. Look at, let's just start in verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Now this is what Paul was caught up in before he was saved. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well, hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? Boy, is that nice? As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You just read it in Isaiah 29, right? Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as washing of pots and cups and many other such things ye do. See that? They're honoring God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And they're listening over here to precepts and doctrines of men instead of what the Bible taught. That's important, isn't it? So that's what he's quoting, Isaiah 29. But you go back up here, go back to Isaiah 29 real quick. Look at verse 11. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. All right. Let's go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Now Daniel and Isaiah are roughly 100 years apart. Daniel 12, 9. This is after Daniel's given the vision. Look at Daniel 12, 9. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the when? To the time of the end. All right, now go to Revelation chapter 5. And we're going to see one over here in Revelation chapter 5. Which if you're born again, his spirit dwells in you. And he's able to open this book. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Anybody? Okay, look at your Bibles. See this right here? There's seven seals. If you have a King James, this is a Cambridge, as far as the publisher. You might have an Oxford. But most Bibles are going to have seven seals. That's where that comes from. Okay, so there's one that's worthy to open it, right? And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Here we go. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open this book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So we've got one who is worthy to open the book. You wonder how you learn the Bible? Number one, you got to get born again. Spirit of Christ, if he's dwelling in you, you can understand the Bible. You just have to you got to put some work into it, but you can understand it. Okay? You can see all this stuff that I'm up here showing you. This is foolishness to the lost world. And if you try to take this stuff to the Jews, they'd say it's foolishness as well. Okay? Why? They're blinded. They can't see it. Now, was that hard to see? See what he said in Isaiah 29? Took you to Daniel. Took you to Revelation. Shows you right there. Scripture with scripture. Just got to know where to find the verses. Okay? So go back to Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 9. So they cannot see into this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. All right. This is another imprecatory prayer against somebody. Let's see what it says. I'll go back to Psalm 69. We'll probably end up here. Psalm 69, and this is a very harsh psalm. But I want you to look at the context of it, see who's talking. Now, we understand David is the one who penned it. But let's just see if you can see it. Look at Psalm 69, verse 21. Well, look at verse 20. Just honestly, go to 19. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, for comforters, but I found none. Now look at verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Your reference for that is Matthew 27:34, when he's hanging on the cross. Now, so this is the one, through David, is writing this. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. How does he do that? All right. We went through this before. But if God doesn't give you eyes to see something, you won't see it. And how does he do that? Well, let's go. We've looked at this last time, but go to Genesis 49, verse 10. Look at Genesis 49. If God doesn't want you to see something, you will not see it. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. What's that scepter for? It's for ruling and reigning, isn't it? Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal under the vine and his asses colt under the choice vine, semicolon. He washed his feet, he washed his garments with wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. So, how's that become a snare and a trap? What do you see there? You see the first advent, you see the second advent right next to each other, but without eyes to see and ears to hear, you will not see that. See that? So, when the Jew looks at that, he goes, I don't understand that. We understand that, don't we? How do we understand that? By comparing scripture. So we already understand the Lord came into Matthew 21, the first part of it, but when's the second part take place? Well, go to Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 14. You see a reaping taking place here at the end of the tribulation. Look at Revelation 14:19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's 190 miles. That's how much blood, and it's going to be up to a horse's bridle. That's Armageddon. And you'll see the same thing in Revelation 19. We don't have time to go to that verse, okay? So you see back here in Genesis 49, both advents. He said, let their table become a snare and a trap. They couldn't see it. And it's right there in front of you. Now, let's turn back to Psalm 69, verse 23. Let their eyes be darkened, that they should not, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. That's what happens in Jacob's trouble. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. That's that cup of wrath that was poured upon Jesus Christ. He says, put it on them. Why? For rejecting him. Let their habitation be desolate. There's Jerusalem in 70 AD becomes desolate. It's destroyed by Titus. And let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. Who smote him? God the Father, Isaiah 53. And they talk to the grief, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. And the iniquity, add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out, notice this, out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Who's that? That's the rest. That's what Paul was talking about. The ones that rejected Jesus Christ, who prayed that prayer? The same one that said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is that harsh? Well, that's the holiness of God. You reject his son, there's no hope. If you had a battery and it was positive, positive, would it have any power? What do you got to have? You got to have a positive and you got to have a negative to complete that circuit. If you never understand the negative side and the holiness of God and the fact that how much he hates sin, he was willing to send his only begotten son to die on a cross, be stripped naked, beat half to death, and be put up on a cross and set there and be crucified for a bunch of sinners, and then you reject that love, woe unto you. And that's what the world is getting ready to be judged for. Here it is for 2,000 years. Been preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel. You go out on the street, you preach the gospel, they mock you, make fun of you, say all this stupid stuff to you. And all you're trying to do is give them a free gift. What do? Reject it. Reject it, reject it, reject it. What's the country that you live in? What's it doing? Reject, reject, reject. Throwing God out of every part of schools. So they reject Jesus Christ. Don't tell me this country's founded on God. Where's he at in the Constitution? Where's he at in the Declaration of Independence? Where does it say Jesus Christ? No, it says Creator, because your country's founded by a bunch of deists. Oh, amen. I'm stepping on some toes there, but listen. Check the history books. The dogs return to its own vomit. You know what they're doing? They're rejecting Jesus Christ. What that Jew did, they rejected Jesus Christ. You got lost loved ones? You better get to them. I've got them. Because there's a devil's hell waiting on them. Says what? Says the scripture. So you say, that's hard preaching. You need hard preaching. You need to get kicked in the teeth every once in a while and get shaken. Anybody ever read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, Jonathan Edwards? You know how many people got saved from that? And he said, listen, you're dangling over a thread of hell. You're about to fall into that thing and you have no clue. That's where America's at. That's where lost people are, and that's where the Jews have been for 2,000 years. They've been rejecting him. Couldn't see him. Why? Because they came to that book with the attitude of, I know more than God. And that's what people do today. I know more than God. Okay, see how that works out for you. Amen. All right. God didn't call me to preach just so I could get up here and tickle people's ears. You know, that's the problem with America. You got a bunch of these so-called preachers out there tickling your ears and preaching a bunch of psychology instead of going to Psalm 69 and saying, now what are you going to do with that? Who said that, Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. That's too harsh for some people. Not everybody can take that kind of doctrine. They said, this is a hard saying. They walked away. He said, will you also go away? He said, no, thou hast the words of eternal life. I ain't going nowhere. Who said that? Peter. Peter was said a lot of dumb things, but boy, he was right most of the time. He said, I ain't going nowhere, man. I'm sticking with you. Amen. So you're in an age of apostasy, and it'd do you some good to read some Old Testament and look at that and go, put some fear of God in you. It'll keep you from sinning. Amen. All right. Enough preaching. All right. Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your presence today, Lord, and thank you for your holiness and your righteousness, and thank you for hanging on a cross and dying for a sinner just like me. And Father, I just thank you. Thank you for the folks in attendance today. Hope you'd help them, guide them in the scripture, help them to grow in grace and knowledge of you. I pray for the singing today. I pray for Brother Barry and the choir. Get up here, and Lord, just fill them up. Pray for our pastor. Pray that you'd fill him up, Lord, and just give him the words that we need to hear. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.